Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Join us every weekday at this time to discuss news, spend time in the Word, and receive answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is End Times Friday, and Denny is with us, who's our co-host for End Times Fridays with me. And he and I just have a good time processing as Denny kind of thinks through a variety of issues and provides information, then we'll just process it. Welcome, Denny. I hope you're having a good day. I know you're taping this a few weeks ahead, but you're about ready to travel to Israel.
I am. So it's always great to be chatting with you, Rich, but what a fun trip that's going to be.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about the trip, what you know, and then it'll be interesting when you come back to talk about what happened.
Well, I'm an invited guest of an invited guest. So I'm two levels removed, but what's going on is it's the second year that the Israeli government is hosting an international conference on anti-Semitism. And it's happening at a minister level, which would be like a cabinet officer in the United States hosting a worldwide event. So this is a big deal there. And there's dignitaries and religious leaders and influencers from all over the world that are coming there. We're going to spend a half a day at the Knesset, where there's going to be some sessions of the Knesset that are devoted to this. It's the minister of what they call the minister of diaspora, which is, as you know, is the whole issue of Jews being scattered around the world and the belief that Jews will eventually reclaim Israel, the homeland, and come back. So they have a whole minister. They have a minister that deals with that and Jews all around the world. And so that he is hosting it. So that will be fun to see that. There's going to be some activities. There will be a conference with all these people for the next day. We're going to be having a wonderful gala and some private time with very, very senior Israeli officials. We'll see who that turns out to be. We're also going to see the ambassador as part of this trip, the gentleman who's invited me. So I'm going to get a lot of firsthand views, and we're going to make some road trips. We're going to, if everything goes well and it's safe, we're going to see the borders of Israel and Egypt and Gaza through our own eyes. We're going to have a private visit and a ceremony at Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum. This is occurring on the National Holocaust Day, or International Holocaust Day, the second day of the conference. So I was invited. I'm going. I'm leaving in a couple of days. And then after that, Rich, I'll be seeing you for a retreat.
Leader retreat in Sarasota, Florida. A couple things. You mentioned the word diaspora. I just want to explain to everybody exactly what that is. Remember, when Christ came, he came into a land of Israel that was both occupied and overseen by the Roman government under their operation called Pax Romana, which was the peace of Rome. So they conquered lands like Israel. They did it peaceably, by the way, because they knew Israel at the time knew that they couldn't fight it. And what they did is say, you stay the way you are. You can even have your own sub-government, but we're going to have centurions. Remember, we see in the Bible that term a lot. We're going to have centurions with their soldiers. So they had a leader with 100 soldiers everywhere. And we're going to assure that peace is held, and you can be peaceful. You can have freedom. We're going to collect taxes, but we'll even reinvest back to your community these taxes. And the only threat that we're ever going to observe is, first of all, that you're violating law, like stealing or killing. And then, by the way, we're going to crucify you. Or two, if you have an insurrection or the beginning of an insurrection, we're going to put it down. So that's the culture that Jesus was born into and lived through his ministry. And that's why, when you think of Pilate, which in a sense, see, Pilate said, I don't need to deal with this. This is your stuff, And they said, oh, well, so you're going to allow a king to overthrow you in Rome? And he said, oh, I guess I got to take care of this, Yeah, he did, of course. So let's say that's around 30, AD. Jesus was 33, but the real birth was actually before the date we say. It's like a few years before. So now the church starts over, let's say, a 40-year period, in Israel. And then it goes out, you know, because of Paul's missionary journeys, it goes out into other, you know, communities, but it's always centered in Jerusalem with the elders and the disciples. Well, in 70 AD, which Jesus predicted, because of what happened, Rome did decide that they're going to take over Israel and literally come after all the Jews in Israel. And they did. They destroyed the temple and went to battle against them. And that's what's called the diaspora. So that at that moment, Israel ceased to be a nation and it was completely Roman. And what happened is the Jews fled and they started going all over the world to find a place where they could exist without that oppression. And they started to, and then once something interesting happened, which is beyond us to think about it, is that they stayed, and you could probably attest to this, Denny, is when they went to a place with their community, they stayed in community and continued, you know, they didn't have a synagogue necessarily, but they would continue to do their worship and sacrifices of whatever they could. And they did it in community, but because of the anti-Semitism, I want you to help define this in a second. The people, the lands, the governments around the world didn't necessarily say, I'm gonna eliminate you, but I'm not going to allow you to own property. And you can basically rent and you can live here and do business, but you're never going to establish a permanent base in our nation, which they had to accept. And so over time, you know, remember, think of the cycles of economics, up and down, up and down. The interesting thing, because the Jews are so resourceful and they do understand the value of saving and economic and money, they became the bankers of the world, that they weren't affected by the ups and downs of all the economic real estate stuff. They just did transactions and they accumulated a lot of money and became bankers through the whole thing, but they never had a place. And then there were moments, you know, during the history, you know, where they would be attacked and tried to be eliminated. You know, interesting enough, when Christopher Columbus left Spain to find America, it was really funded by Jews, because it was, we've been told by the queen, we got to leave. So find us a place. And we'll fund your expedition, which they did. You think of, you know, so Christopher Columbus, you think of, you know, wars throughout the time. We know specifically of World War II and the Holocaust and, you know, constant trying to eliminate, you know, the Jews. And then miraculously, you know, which by the way started in 1850s through Britain, they wind up in World War I. Beginning to be able to return back. They still didn't have government authority over Israel, but Britain did. But you can come back and occupy the space. And then at the end of World War II, the UN gave them the land. Okay, now that was the beginning of the return of Israel, of Jews. You know, think about it, it's 2,000 years. And they were pure. They were still pure, still Jewish, still purely Jewish. They married each other and they stayed that way. And then they got a land. They were not quite exactly the biblical land. It was close to it. And then in 1967, the Jordan, Egypt, I think it's Lebanon, Syria, they tried to come against them and say, let's just get rid of them. And that's the miraculous, what's called the Six-Day War, is they won it in 6 days, defeated that a massive army. And as a result of it, they got back the biblical land. Now, even that today isn't quite pure, because they have, you know, this Gaza, West Bank, you know, et cetera, that is actually Palestinian. And it is. So the diaspora started in 70 AD. They were there. They were out away from Israel for 2,000 years. And now when Christ said, hey, you'll see the end times come when Israel is restored as a nation, it happened. And it's being restored. Now, you know, in that context, Denny, define, as you're going to this conference, how would Israel or the Jews define anti-Semitism?
You know, their experience, and we know this from talking to that Jews have in Israel, is an elimination experience. All they know is Israel's boundaries and its neighbors, and its neighbors say you don't have a right to exist. So yeah, it's a very extreme view that they have, because that's what they experience. There's either you live or you die, or we push you into the ocean, you find another place. Now, this is the land that is legally theirs. It's biblically theirs, all of the things you just went through, which establish the rationale for Zionism. But you here in our country now. So they fight it. They fight, they defend it. They are unified over it in Israel. Remember, Rich, one of our conversations with Eric and Ephraim was about how polarized Israeli people are or are not compared to the West. And they're not polarized at all compared to what we experience. They will have very different political points of view, and then they all go to dinner together, and they're best of friends,
yeah.
Right? So their politics is like 9 to 5, but their life is us protecting our homeland against our neighbors. That's the only political issue that really matters to them. So very, very different. Now you come to the United States, and the experience I had growing up, there is none of that. We're not in our lifetimes, we have never really been threatened by war or by neighbors. We've always been strong, the strongest military force around us. So what I experienced growing up and what Jews experienced growing up is more of a sort of social anti-Semitism. I don't like you. I don't even know why I don't like you. And I'm just going to beat you up and, you know, chase you home from school and all of that. And it does care some of what is carried that. And I heard this as a kid, Christ killer, or, you know, you control the banks. All of that stuff that are satirized in sort of a mean kind of way. But nobody's in this country. We didn't experience, say, what Black Americans did, you know, being hung on trees or killed. The worst that would happen is you just get beat up and you'd be mocked and made fun of. You wouldn't maybe have an opportunity to apply for jobs here or there. It was sort of social anti-Semitism. I think that's changing a lot today. And I think in the United States, for sure. And it's because of lots and lots of influences that we've talked about before, the university system. But I think it's also changing all over the world, that this is a much scarier time to be a Jew. And we're probably starting to see the beginnings of what Israeli Jews experience, which is just get out of here, go somewhere else.
Yeah, yeah. And talk briefly about the irrationality of that, because when we talk to Eric and Rabbi, their always statement is, you know, we don't really understand it, because we're not trying to take anybody over. We're just trying to live peaceably and have a democracy that thrives. And we want to live here. And we don't understand why, because of who we've become and what we are, they don't just say, okay, let's just come up with a way to make it work. But they're always against them irrationally. And then here's what I'd like you to talk about briefly, is that think about the deception and the lies that come out of that. Why would there be a worldwide view of Israel's in the wrong? And let's just take Gaza, for example. Israel's in the wrong, and they're harming the Gaza citizens to the point of they're trying to kill them. I'm talking Israel, trying to kill them. They are making sure they don't get aid, and they're the ones that are causing the trouble. And that's what the world has believed out of this funny little thing that you talked about, is irrational. Even when you're a child, people say, I don't like you, but I don't even know why I don't like you, but I don't like you. So how does all that, you know, kind of be defined? Is what's driving this anti-Semitism and the deception lies that are going on with it?
Yeah, it seems like one of the characteristics of human nature is this need to have an opposing force. That's why we respond so well to sports. We always want to be on a team, and there's always, and everyone else is the opposition.
Yeah.
It seems something that's part of our nature. And so, you know, and those are harmless. We understand how to do that. Every now and then it gets out of hand. We sort of know how to do that in fun, but it seems to be part of who we are. And so if that doesn't get you, then it seems natural to look across the fence and find somebody who seems to have gotten something that you didn't get, and then say that must have been unfair. And so as you describe the history of the Jewish people and becoming resourceful because they had no rights, but saying, well, I can overcome that. And they became very resourceful. And it seems built into, you know, Jews, at least through my generation. There's a lot of people that I grew up with that were very ambitious and became very successful because it seemed to be part of the dynamic. I'm just, you know, if I don't, you know, we all wanted to do better than our parents professionally. We all wanted to have, you know, some level of control over our future. We all wanted to have families and take care of our families. Well, those, when you're successful in that, there's lots of people that could look across at you and say, that's ill-gotten. Or, oh, I heard it must be ill-gotten. And so once the rumors start, you know, there's lots of historic rumors. Some of them are you know, our story, real stories, historic stories, biblical stories. So this idea of a scapegoat really easily fits into that. And, you know, Jews are always asking, why are we always the scapegoat? Anywhere in the world, why? But I think part of it is this idea that there's an assumption that it's ill-gotten gains.
Yeah. Yeah. And as we think about this, I wanted to just remember really how we've started this whole discussion and then have a little bit more about it. Particularly as we look at, you know, over the next couple of sessions, we're going to talk about this and what's going on in the world. Lots of going on in the world, by the way. But this is Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, John, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So God says, I'm going to show you some things, and I want you to write it down so that the rest of my family over time can receive this. And he says, he made it known by sending his angel to a servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all what he saw. Think about the privilege he got was, I'm not even going to just tell you, I'm going to show you. And I can visually move you forward, which is, think about, you know, wouldn't we all love to be time travelers, you know, and we'd both like to go backwards, but it would be fun to kind of go forward, you know, and say, yeah, what's it going to be like, you know, 100 years from now, particularly given, you know, when we're going to talk about this, about technology and, you know, where that could go. And he did. He took John, you know, 2,000 plus years. We know that for sure. And he said, now write down what you see. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, which is yet to come. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Which I've always been interested about that word, time is near. You know, hey, so Jesus, it's 2,000 years later and you still think it's near? I guess your perspective is different than ours, you know. So it's always, yeah, it's near, but maybe not yet, you know. But he says, read it aloud, which is what we're trying to do, is make it aloud to process, discuss, what does it mean, and hear it, you know, and understand it, so that as we look at, okay, what do we know what Revelation has said? We know that when the end comes, that there's a one-world government, there's a 10-headed beast that looks like it's, as we're starting to understand it better, not necessarily national, but rather a corporate type of structure out of that beast. And it begins with the one-world government, with the one-world economic system, with the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is not one of those 10, but he's one below that. And then over the first probably, you know, 6 months to a year, he steps into that top group, eliminates three. So now there's seven. He's one of the seven. Then the seven go to five, five go to three, three go to two, two goes to one. And he's the one. And he is now the guy. And mid-trib, he states, I am God. And the false prophet, who then is a some Christian perspective, says he is. So now Satan has his false triumvirate, you know, three in one, you know, Satan, Antichrist, son, and false prophet, you know, spirit. That's what brings on God's wrath, and God comes against the world because of it. But the world doesn't repent, and then they wind up with the Battle of Armageddon. And what happens is that the Jews, and the center of attention all goes to Israel, and the Antichrist basically says to the world, we need to eliminate Israel and their God, because if we do, then we'll get back to what it was at the beginning of the tribulation, which would be, you know, great benefit. So they try, but their technology doesn't make it. So they, you know, and after 3.5 years, they decide, you know what, we're looking at this backwards. Instead of technology, we can just use manpower, and they can't keep us from marching into the nation. So we're going to gather 200 million. And by the way, and we're going to talk about this in our next sessions, Gog and Magog, which is Russia, China, you know, and then the one world government, which we have a question about, where does the United States fit in that? But they march against him and to annihilate him through just force, manpower with old fashioned weapons. And that's when Christ returns and destroys everybody and sets up, you know, the millennium. And so the interesting thing is that the whole focus is Israel and what happens to Israel at the very end, which determines the very end. So by definition, there's going to be a super anti-Semitism that's going to occur. So we know that's true. And here's the question as you think about going to this conference is, what is the Israeli-Jewish perspective? In other words, why are they holding this conference? What do they intend to, let's say, influence? Obviously, they would like the world to stop, which we know, by the way, they're not gonna. but they are doing things about it. So what is the purpose of this whole thing?
So I looked up the question, why does Israel have a ministry of diaspora reporting directly to the prime minister? Why do they have something that serious, that senior that has? And the way they define that ministry, diaspora, it's a Hebrew galut, that the diaspora activity of that ministry is about Jews that don't live in Israel. Right now, about 50% of all the Jews in the world live in Israel. The other 50%, a little over, almost 50, almost an equal amount live in the United States. And then there's small amounts scattered all over the place. And so they view, this is interesting, because you try and think, what would be like that in our country or in the West, that we would have a, other than, you know, the Secretary of State or Secretary of Defense, but those are all about, America. This is not about Israel. This is about Jews. And so they deeply still believe so much that the purpose of Israel is about the Jewish people that they've created a ministry of their own country that oversees and manages all of the, it says, all of the dynamics related to Jews that live outside of Israel. So it could be, super interesting to hear the point of view. It's not like, because I thought, all right, this is a conference. They're going to have all these people that are going to talk about their struggles wherever they come from. That may not be how it's structured. It may be more about, you are all our people. What are we all going to do about the dilemma or the challenge of, you know, returning? It'll be interesting to hear.
Yeah. Yeah, that'll be an interesting topic, by the way, to have with Eric and Rabbi, is that, you know, something you just said really, that kind of surprises me, is that I do know that over 50% of the Jews are now in Israel, which, by the way, appears based on even what Netanyahu said, that in 2012, we are now a nation. So the beginning of them actually being a nation is that milestone. And it really didn't happen until 2012, which, like, huh, maybe that explains why that generation hasn't seen the end yet, because we're still in the beginning of that generation. But as we look at it, you said that a majority of the ones not in Israel live in the United States. Huh.
Not just that.
It'll be interesting.
As you said, they have, for the most part, this is changing, for the most part, stayed in community. So you can list six large populations where virtually all of the Jews in the United States are. New York City, the Brooklyn area, Philadelphia, Chicago, Los Angeles, Miami.
Yep.
And so they've stayed largely in community, but I think that is beginning to falter. And that's, I think, one of the concerns is the idea that if Jews lose their connection with Israel, this is a problem for Israel. And so I think that question of loss of identity, and we see it. You see Jews in the United States protesting alongside Hamas, you know, from the river to the sea. They're in those protests. How can that be? So I think in Israel, it's unthinkable, but that's what they're observing.
Yeah. Yeah, so that'll be interesting to see, because, and we do understand it, that in America, there is still an irrational anti-Semitism view toward, if they find or discover a group of Jews or people who are Jewish, they come against them, even though those people have, in essence, nothing that they're part of, and they're certainly haven't harmed them, but they're coming against them. You know, so that'll be interesting to see, is this conference to assist them to get ready to understand it and what they are to do about it, if anything, you know, and so it'll really be interesting to process. So we're looking forward to your return, and I know you're going to meet Huckabee and, you know, all these big shots over there. It'll be fun, you know, to have you report back and then have Eric, because I think Eric and Ephraim are going to have breakfast with you one day, right?
Yeah, we're all going to be together on the second day.
Yeah, so that'll be fun for them to be have exposure to it, and then we can all talk about this as we look at it. But the issue of anti-Semitism is such an important one. And then where do we believers stand on that? And how do we both receive it and then stand up for what God wants us to stand up for? Because we know that the end is about Jews and Israel, and that it is God's people who become, I believe, become believers to represent Christ in the very end. So it'll be really interesting to process. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the discussion today about what's about ready to happen. Privilege, what a privilege it is that you've given Denny to be invited to this, to be part of it, and then be able to report back to us what happened and what the implication of that is. And so we ask for safety for him, his flights to go well, and then his time there to be just completely full of revelation that you will give him. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thanks, anybody. If you have any questions that you'd like to ask about what's going on there, or specifically what about this anti-Semitism, we'd love to hear them at questions@abideministries.com, and we're happy to send them in. So we'll see you soon.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.